Also be in prayer for Kaylee and Mitch. They're getting married on Monday, and Sunday night after church, I'll be doing the wedding rehearsal out in their venue, and I just pray for them. Mitch is a little under the weather still, right, a little bit, so pray for him. Also, ear infection, as someone mentioned. I think that's what he has, something like that. Anyway, so we're excited for them. Mark chapter 15 in your Bibles. We'll read some verses together. You'll recall last week, we were telling the Lord Jesus from the beginning to the end, including the thief on the cross, save thyself, save thyself, save thyself. He saved others, himself he cannot save. That's the mantra of the world. It's all about yourself. And now we come to just after those events in verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved, or asked for, demanded, if you will, the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled, that means he wondered, he asked, if he, Jesus, were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead, or how long had he been dead. This is because, remember, they broke his legs. Not his legs, they broke the legs of the thieves, because they wanted to hasten their death. The Lord Jesus didn't die in that sense, he gave up his ghost. He was always in control of that situation. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Father, please help us. And we are now looking into your word. And it is infallible, and it is inspired, and it is preserved, and it is perfect. And I ask, God, that we will not allow distractions or anything between us and you to keep us from hearing what the Spirit has to say to each and every one of us and to this church. Thank you for your word. And this is holy ground that we're all on right now. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after the appeal to, quote, save himself, after it failed, after his disciples have forsook him and fled, and now most of them are huddled together in fear, what happens next is the appearance of an unlikely man. An unlikely man who steps forth to do the only decent thing left to do in a situation like this. You see, remember, folks, that crucifixion lasted for days, many days. In fact, weeks, not just hours. Because even after death, it was typical for a body on a cross to hang on that cross day after day, day after day, week after week. The Romans always used that as an opportunity to send a message. So they would leave these criminals hanging on the cross, sometimes dozens of them entering into a town or a village and even into Rome, just on either side of the street, until they were completely wasted away by the elements, the rain, the wind, the sun, and by scavengers. They wanted anybody who would pass by to get a message. Devout Jews, however, and especially because of the Sabbath laws, Deuteronomy 2 speaks of this. And not only was this a Sabbath approaching, this was what's called a high Sabbath. In other words, this Sabbath was on Passover. So in the Passover season, so as a high Sabbath, the devout Jews, they didn't abide this kind of defiling of the body. And if you read that text in Deuteronomy 2, you'll see it says it defiles the land if they allow the dead hanging or whatever to be out. So one of these devout Jews was from Arimathea. Arimathea is a Judean city. It's in the south. It's the same area where Samuel was from. And this man, who happens to be a member of the Sanhedrin, think of that for a minute, this is the very same Sanhedrin who had shouted, crucify him, and who, when they took a vote, voted to have him put to death. You see, well, Pastor, he must not be too devout, he must not be too good of a man if he kept silent. Well, actually, he didn't keep silent. You'll notice on the screen, Luke chapter 23 and verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council. Now, let me read that again, because is it up there? No, that's fine. Listen to what it says. The same, Joseph, had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, the other. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Well, as a counselor, and therefore as a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph would have also been wealthy. And as a man of means, he also had his very own brand new, unused future tomb for he and his family. You'll notice again the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, go to verse 42 again. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, he came and went in boldly. Why does it say that? Why did the Holy Spirit put that word in there? Because this was bold. He was also, therefore, a man of courage. He craved the body of Jesus. It says he waited for the kingdom of God. Can I ask you, who else in Scripture is described as, quote, waiting, or in the New Testament, waiting for the kingdom of God? Simeon and Anna. Luke says that Joseph was a good man and just. And by the way, again, this word boldly, you'll notice it shows he had this kind of, this courage, which was rare in the Sanhedrin. He wasn't just risking his position, his power, and his prominence with Pilate by going in there boldly, but he was risking all of that with his own peers if he goes into Pilate and does this act. But he does go in, and he does recover the body of Jesus, and he does, therefore, identify with Jesus forever now, because this man is going to be buried in his own tomb. So as long as he lives, he will be identified with this criminal. And I'll show you something else that's interesting. Look at verse 46. It says, and he, Joseph, bought, now he was wealthy, but he bought fine linen and took him down. That's not an easy thing. He bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. Hey, rest assured, folks, those two women deeply appreciated Joseph's kindness and dignity at this scene. They also took note, it's important for us to take note, they also took note that Jesus' body was not properly anointed for burial. There just wasn't time. We just read, as even drew near, he went to Pilate boldly, I've got to do this. This would be defiling him and the land. And they quickly brought him down and quickly wrapped him in linen that he had himself purchased and put, there wasn't time. And then we see this, which is really the theme. And I thought about this when Colton said, hey, you know, someone had battery, it just happened, and he said, praise the Lord for that. And when Victoria said, pray for me because I'm not sure about what steps are ahead for me with my employment. I thought about all, when they mentioned that, all of that picture given here in this story. Because these events, every little detail of these events, from the beginning of the series, by the way, are overshadowed with the providence and the promise and the power of God. This man, Joseph, notice how Matthew describes him. I'm going to read it to you. It may or may not be on the board. Matthew chapter 27, here's what it says in verse 57. And when even was come, there came a rich man. Why would he put that in there? Luke didn't say that, but I want you to take note of it. It says, when the even come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Think of that. He was learning from Jesus. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. All right, now, I want you to notice something. In Isaiah chapter 53, do we have that up there? All right, here we go. I'll just read it up there. This is the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, and he made, now we all know this, Isaiah 53 is the quintessential, John 3:16 in the Old Testament. It is the quintessential Old Testament messianic chapter in text. It says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich. Now we know why Matthew included, the Holy Spirit included the word rich. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. The wicked, thieves, hanging on the cross. The rich, Joseph of Arimathea. I don't know if Joseph realized that he himself was part of that prophecy. He could have. He certainly could have. For one thing, he is a counselor. That means a lawyer. That means a studier of the law in the Old Testament. That was his job. His job in particular was to go through the Old Testament and find those scriptures that talked about the coming of the Messiah, all the messianic prophecies. And again, Isaiah 53 is a major messianic prophecy. I'm not sure if Joseph thought, whoa, I'm actually fulfilling a prophecy. What I do know is this. I know that a dilemma, a problem regarding the crucifixion was addressed and answered 700 years before the actual need arrived. There was going to be a problem. Nobody else was around to fill the need. And this was a problem. Wow, something exciting going on in the vestibule right now. Mike, go take care of it like you did last night at basketball, would you? There was a problem. There was going to be a problem. And it was a big one. Because I'll remind you something, beloved. Jesus had to be buried. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That was a prophecy of Jesus illustrated in the story of Jonah. He had to be buried. His burial, the burial, is part of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. And so knowing the Roman protocol, what always happened any other time somebody was crucified, knowing the hatred and apathy of the Sanhedrin, they wanted him to waste. They didn't care about the law. How is our Lord ever going to get from that cross to a new tomb? And by the way, speaking of the Romans, and speaking of all the legalities, look again at our text in Mark 15. It says in verse 43, let's just read it again. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved or begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled, wondered if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead or how long he had been dead. Why did he ask him? Because they had to certify the death. The Romans had to make sure that their victim on the cross at some point in time died. Verse 45, and when he knew it of the centurion, not just some hearsay, of the official leader of that band. When he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. In other words, the Roman Empire itself certified the death of Jesus. The enemies could not go with this rumor that Jesus never died. The Passover plot absurdity that he swooned on the cross and all of that. And that leads us again to chapter 16. Look at it, would you? Mark chapter 16. And again, to the same thing that we're talking about through this whole message tonight at least. This divine provision that God sees before the need arrives what we need and makes provision for it. Do you believe that? Do you hear things like when Colton says, well, you know, they just happen to have... And you think, oh, you roll your eyes? Or do you believe that if you're a child of God, these kinds of things happen all of the time? Look at verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now remember, they saw, it says they saw Joseph take the body down hastily. They saw Joseph wrap the body in fine linen that he paid for. They also saw that he didn't anoint that body, at least not properly. So for 3 days, they're thinking, man, we have to do something that's proper and right. So they might get to do this. Verse 2, and very early in the morning, the first day of the week, so very early, that means they're anticipating doing this, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? All right, now look, think about this very real, relatable, practical problem facing these wonderful women. They're on their way to the tomb. They are on their way to the tomb 3 days later to fulfill a proper anointing and burial for someone that they love. And yes, on this particular morning, they're talking about and they know that there's going to be a problem. They realize on the way, maybe that all 3 nights they realized it, there's going to be an obstacle they cannot overcome. Because the Bible says that as they're walking along to the tomb, they're making their way to the grave, they discuss and contemplate this obstacle. And it lie ahead. Verse 3, they said among themselves, who's going to roll the stone away? Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Now again, that's a very practical, everyday issue. An obstacle. A thing in your way. A dead battery. Whatever it else is in your life. The obstacle these women were facing that day was real and large in their lives. Because it was simply a physical impossibility for they alone to take this huge stone and roll it away. So they're talking about it and they're thinking about it because verse 4 says it was, quote, very great. But you know, a rich man like Joseph can have anybody come, his servants, and help him. What these women don't know is that there's a bigger obstacle than that even. What they don't know, and we know because we've been studying it in this series, is that in addition to that gigantic stone, there has also been placed a Roman seal. Guards, centurion, Roman guards, who by penalty of death place those ropes and the wax and imprint of the empire on it to keep that stone in place. So that even if they had the strength to do it, they would have had to kill some soldiers. These women, godly, sweet women, we're going to have to get rid of these Roman soldiers to roll that stone away. Which means simply at this point, the only hope that these women have to fulfill their mission was some kind of a miracle from God. It would have to be a higher power than Rome, a higher power than the Sanhedrin, a higher power than they themselves as women. It must intervene. And as you know, that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 4. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Now, was it a miracle that the stone was rolled away that morning? Oh, yeah, it was absolutely a miracle. And as we all know, it wasn't done so that Jesus could go out. He was already out. It was so that they could look in. And anybody else who came that way. I want to read to you what the Gospel of Matthew says about the removal of the great stone, just as a reminder that this was indeed God working a miracle. Matthew 28:2, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Yeah, it was a miracle. So let's go back to these women now. And these women are overpowered. They are overmatched. They are overwhelmed by this one obstacle, a difficulty in their own lives. And while discussing their difficulty and the obstacle that they're going to face and already are facing in their minds, they suddenly feel their feet move with the rumblings of an earthquake. What was that? Earthquakes in Judea were not infrequent. They don't know exactly what's happening. They don't know that that earthquake and that very rumbling under their feet was a miracle of God, in part in response to the very dilemma that they were facing. Namely, this great stone. And that's not all. Because in conjunction with the earthquake, the scripture says that the angel of the Lord descended and blinded the Roman guards. Another miracle. He removed that obstacle out of the women's lives that they were not even aware of. In other words, now please hear this. As this entire series ought to have shown all of us in this room, as this entire series has demonstrated, God is in the business of removing obstacles, enemies, challenges, even ones you don't know about yet, even ones that you've yet to come across or ever be aware of. God is in the business of removing those for His people. The feeding of the 5,000, how are we going to feed all this? Jesus had that taken care of. The coin in the fish's mouth, how are we going to pay our taxes? Some of you said that last week. The donkey and the triumphal entry, how are you going to find a donkey upon which no one had ever ridden in all of Jerusalem, and he just willingly gives it up? The wine at Cana, his mother, Jesus, we're in trouble. The storm at sea. The fish at dawn, the disciples had fished all night and caught nothing and they were starving and they came up and there it was, right there, with Jesus waiting for them. The upper room for the Last Supper. In fact, let's go all the way back in our minds to the very beginning. And Mary and Joseph are traveling. Where are they going to stay that night? And there's a manger, and then there's the gold and the spices that were given from men who had to travel months so that they could use that money, those resources, to take their flight into Egypt. They were poor, but not anymore. They had those resources. Beloved, when you study the life of Christ, you start to wonder, as a child of God, how many times has God protected us, provided for us, removed obstacles for us that not only did we not know about, but sometimes never ever found out about, because God met the need. You think about these disciples, and I'll remind you what Jesus said to them when he sent them out. On one occasion, he said, don't worry. In fact, he prophesied about this. When you go out, this is going to happen, but don't worry, he said. Do not fear what to say in, quote, in that hour. Really? Yeah. It's Matthew 10 and verse 20. He says, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what to speak. The need met the moment. I will guarantee you, I know this for sure, I've spoken to 50 people in our church. There's probably 100 in this room who could testify to this. Pastor, I had to speak to this neighbor, to this person, to that person, to this loved one or someone, and right, I didn't know what to say, and right at the moment, the Lord gave me the words, gave me the boldness, opened up the door. I'm just saying, it is a constant theme from the very beginning of this series, the beginning of the life of Christ, all the way until now, after the resurrection. I mean, we're in the last chapter of Mark. And after the resurrection, you still see it. God loves to move our anxiety, to make our anxiety, what are we going to do, what are we going to do, obsolete. Timed out. Who's going to roll the stone away from us? It's already done, ladies. It's already done. And while, yes, beloved, the resurrection is the big miracle, that's the biggest miracle and the glorious one, understand this, the moving of the stone and the removing of the seal, they came from the very same source as the resurrection itself. The provision of Joseph, written about 700 years before, that man who just could not bear the sight of Jesus hanging on the cross for weeks. That provision came from the very same source. God meets needs even before we get to the needs. And it's a reminder, at least for me tonight, of the nature and the character of the Christian life. This has been my experience since age 12. Since 1979, I can tell you, this narrative about these women who are fretting about that stone, this very narrative has reminded me that the power of Christ will always compensate for my weaknesses. For example, these women, helpless, right? Really, they're helpless to do anything about that rock. They're facing an obstacle greater than their strength. Now the seal in the tomb. So that, yes, humanly speaking, folks, they're too weak to overcome. They can't just with the power of their mind and some of this garbage you hear, you know, just if the mind believes it can achieve and just think it now. It's the same dilemma that some of you right now are facing tonight. There's some obstacle in your way. There's something going against you. And you don't have the strength. You really don't. You can't muster it up. You can't name and claim it. You don't have the strength to overcome that obstacle. You can't control it. You have no control over it. And you have no immediate answer. But you know what you do have? By virtue of the examples and the teaching and the promises of the Word of God, you absolutely have the power of Christ. You do have the providence, the omnipotence, the omniscience of Almighty God on your side, because you are His child. If you're saved, you are His child. And the power of Christ will compensate for your weakness. Pastor, I can't bear this burden. I cannot shoulder this responsibility. You can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. Which strengtheneth you. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God says, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God loves to show himself mighty on behalf of those who have no strength in the face of an enemy or an obstacle. One evening, Lord Radstock in England finished speaking in the town of Woolwich. He boarded a train after his speech, and just as the train was pulling away, a young man ran up to the carriage window 140 years ago, and with urgency, he said, "Sir, I heard you speak tonight on the degradation of society. Can you tell me, a young man, how in the world I can stay straight and stand up straight in this wicked world?" By the way, what would he think about as a young man today? And as the train started to move, looking out the window, Lord Radstock pulled a pen from his pocket and he laid it in his hand like that. And he said, "Young man, can this pencil stand up straight?" It was a pencil. "Can it stand upright?" And the young man said, "No." He said, "Then neither can you, unless the hand of Christ holds you." The hand of Christ holds you. And that young officer said that the last thing that he saw as that train was pulling away was his hand sticking out the window holding that pencil. And he watched it go off in the distance. 25 years later, as a famous British general, he told an audience that it was at that moment that he gave his life completely to Christ and said, "Lord, I can't do this unless you hold me." You can do all things through Christ. Through Christ, which strengtheneth you. You see, we're just the pen, beloved, just the instrument. God is the hand. And whatever it is that God wants you to do, parenting, pastor, it's a wicked world, society, I don't know. Parenting? Teaching? Marriage? "I don't think I can do this." Oh, yes, you can. Marriage, employment, your testimony, it is His hand and His power that enables you and says it is possible. God's power compensates for our weakness. I see it with these ladies. Rest assured, the burial spices these women are carrying are heavy. They are very heavy. If you know anything about the ancient burial. And they had a trek a long way. So they're doing what they can do. They're doing their part. But then what they couldn't do, God's power made up for it. It always does. I remind you what God said when Sarah laughed at the notion of ever having a child, and he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? We need to hear that sometimes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Of course it was too hard for Sarah. Yes. Everything is too hard for Jim Blaylock. But is anything too hard for the Lord? Pastor, I'm almost completely at the end of my rope. I'm all the way at the end. Hudson Taylor, who many times in his ministry found himself at the end of his rope, he wrote these words, man's extremity is God's opportunity. His power is greater than our weakness. When I was 19 years of age, I got invited to speak at an AME church, African Methodist Episcopal Church, in St. Louis, Missouri. And man, that was fun. A lot of fun. I got to eat in their home, stayed overnight, preached a couple services. I was a horrible preacher at 19 years of age. Loud and obnoxious. But they were sweet and gracious. And I remember sitting there and I heard the choir sing a song I'd never heard before. And it says, God specializes in things thought impossible. The chorus says, have you any rivers that seem incrossable? Have you any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does things others cannot do. And as a young college student, I can't tell you how many times that chorus and that reality, God specializes in things thought impossible. And I have a little secret to tell you tonight. There's a lot of things you cannot do. And there's a lot of things I cannot do. But Pastor, what if it's not the will of God for me to overcome this obstacle? Because that may happen. It happens in the Bible a lot of times. What if it's not God's will to overcome this obstacle at this moment? Well, then the power of God sustains you through it. That's the promise. The power of God sustains you through the obstacle. Either way, His power and His grace is sufficient. Solomon said, a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. Why? Because a just man has the power of God in his corner. These women, understandably, are discussing this insurmountable problem. But it was only insurmountable to them. It was only huge and giant to them. For God, this was a minor miracle. Gabriel, go down there. Make some noise. Let them know you're there. And move that stone. And do it before the ladies get there. And let them see what has already happened. You may remember what the prophet Elisha said about defeating the mighty Moabite army. Israel's forces had marched for 7 days. They were without water through the wilderness. No water. They knew it. They were dehydrated. They were about to pass out. And they said, we're not going to make it. We're not going to defeat this mighty army. And Elisha the prophet said, quote, this is but a light thing in the sight of God. You know what that means in the Hebrew? This is but a light thing. This is a piece of cake. That's what it means. This is light sauce. This is a piece of cake for you to defeat without water, because God specializes in things thought impossible. Our weakness, He loves to show His strength in our weakness. Go back again to these women and these spices and to Joseph in that tomb. To the disciples and that little boy's lunch. I don't care what it is. Whatever we study in the past several months, go to any occasion you want to, you'll notice something. You'll notice that God's power was demonstrated in His children and His servants when they did whatever they could. When they simply went forward in faith and did what they could by faith, God came down and showed Himself mighty. If these women who wanted to honor Christ knew that they couldn't get in the tomb and just stayed at home like everybody else, knew that this was their mission. They wanted, they needed to do this. If they decided, nah, you know what? We can't go. We can't roll that stone away. If they had done that, would they have seen a miracle? Would they have seen God come through? Would they have felt the rumblings way back there? Let me ask you this. Why were they walking? If they knew that stone was an obstacle, why were they going there? Why were they trying to take these spices in the first place? Why not just, again, stay home like the others and just lament the fact? Just whine and cry and, well, there's nothing we can do. They had no earthly idea how this mission was going to be accomplished. But you know, they went as far as they humanly could, and they did their best, and God came through, and that's how it always happens in the Word of God. A lot of Christians have the mistaken notion that faith is idle. That faith, unless you're forced to by God Himself, that faith just sits back and lets God do all of the work. Faith is demonstrated in the effort of Paul and the determination of Nehemiah and Ezra, in the persistence of Abraham, in the labor of Noah, in the marching of Joshua. William Carey, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, said, "Expect great things from God, but attempt great things for God." Put your feet and your hands and your mind into the labor. In other words, God's strength is available to those who do all that they can with whatever God has given them. As Dr. Bob always said, go as far as you can on the right road. And that's all these women were doing. They were going as far as they could on the right road. So don't give up so quickly. Whatever it is right now you're thinking about, don't throw in the towel so easily. Paul said, I press toward the mark. I press. He's running a race. Sweat's coming out. He's trying everything he can. Faith does all that it can do in expectation of God helping, even at the last minute. Just believe it and go. It's like the preacher, country preacher in North Carolina, told his church to meet for prayer meeting. They'd had a drought in that area, and the farmers were about to lose everything they had. We're going to pray all night long if have to. We're going to ask for rain. And he said, and don't forget to bring your umbrellas. Amen. Mary, why are you carrying all these ointments? To anoint the body of Jesus. How are you going to do that? How are you going to go into the tomb and anoint the body of Jesus when there's that big stone there? And they don't even know there's a bunch of Roman guards there. I don't know. But let's keep on walking. And you know, because of their faith and determination, they were blessed way beyond their mission of anointing the body. They got to be the first to see the open and the empty tomb. God's power is available to those who go forward in faith. God's power will always compensate for our weakness. And God's power is always greater than whatever our biggest obstacle may ever be. And I'll say it again, beloved, whatever yours is right now, whatever you're facing, the difficulty of this, you can be sure. God's power and God's strength is sufficient to that task. And God's love for you as His child and His will for you will override any enemy along that way. And it is God's will tonight. You just keep on going. That you go as far as you humanly can on the right road. In other words, whatever the outside circumstances or that obstacle that you're going to run into, and you know you're going to run into that maybe sometimes, do the right thing. Because you know something, whether we realize it or not, God has been performing minor miracles in our Christian walk all along, over and over and over again. And just ahead on your own journey, there's another miracle awaiting you, whether you see it or not. Which is why all of God's people say, amen. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, from the beginning of this series and almost at towards now the end, we cannot help but see over and again, everyday, common struggles, obstacles, barriers that are overcome by you, sometimes at the very last moment, and overcome by you for your own meeting the need when it's necessary. And I pray, God, that because of your word and because of the experiences of those in this room who have followed in the footsteps of Jesus, we will have greater faith now going forward. We will recognize, dear God, that there is nothing too hard for you, nothing. And because of that, we can do your will all the days of our life. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.